Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And Riley and I would like to wish you a happy new year as well, since we haven't seen many of you since the new year began. Thank you for asking me to come to speak this morning. I always enjoy coming to Twinning, since I know many of you already. I feel like I'm in friendly company. Some of you have asked me what's going on with Myanmar. For those of you who don't know, Riley and I went to Myanmar last summer. We were involved with the Baptist conference there, and we took some workshops on pastoral counselling with some of the pastors there. We were asked to come back this year, but the Baptist conference, the Myanmar Baptist Churches Association, is very bureaucratic, and still waiting for one department to ask the other to approve of our coming back, and so it might take a little while for that to get sorted, so please pray about that. Now, we have only just shortly welcomed in the new year, and I don't know about you, but Riley and I are still talking about our plans for the new year. In fact, we have a series of sessions. We've had two sessions so far. In the first one, we talked about things like fitness and health, what we can do about our fitness and health in 2016. That's a good topic, isn't it? And of course, there's other topics as well that we would like to talk about, including ministry and the like. Now, so I do want to kind of hitch on that theme. And what do you want this year for yourself and your family? You don't have to shout out loud. I would, I'm sure if you're a Christian, you would like more of God and more of Jesus in your life. And that's a very good aim. Now, we're going to read in a minute from Luke. And I've been reading through the early chapters of Luke recently. Riley and I have been looking at them. And I've been absolutely surprised. I've almost been, I was going to say, gobsmacked by the noticing things in there that I've never seen before. So let's read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. My version may be just a little bit different, but I don't want to put you off. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonius, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who is two shirts should share with the one who is none, and anyone who is food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his own barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. Our thinking is very much moulded, even as Christians, by the society in which we live. If you don't believe this, try talking to a Christian from the United States of America and get their view on certain issues. You'll find that actually, even though we may both be Christians, we may disagree on some what we consider important issues. It's just because of the place where we were brought up. So our thinking is moulded by the society in which we live. And God wants to... Well, he doesn't want to abolish all that, because actually there's some good things in every society in the world that God approves of. But he doesn't want us to be conformed to the thinking of this world, because it's gone badly wrong. So he says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And here in Luke's Gospel, in the early chapters, we have some pointers for that. God is showing us how our thinking should be changed. So I've called this five lies about our faith that we could easily believe. I'm not going to talk about the lies, I'm going to talk about the truth, but let's point them out first. We can have the PowerPoint up here. All good lies, have a lot of truth in them, don't they? Otherwise, why would you believe or buy into an obvious lie? You've got to mix a bit of the truth in it. That's what they did in the Second World War both sides were trying to deceive one another. Can you complete this sentence? Christianity is under attack. Now, what makes that a lie? Actually, it's true, isn't it? It's quite true. We are. Christianity is not as well accepted and tolerated as it used to be in this country. The way we can complete this would make it a lie is: Christianity is under attack. Therefore, let every Christian retreat into their castle, put up the drawbridge, bar the doors, and prepare to defend themselves. That is a lie. Can we have the next, the next picture on? This is one from America. Thought you might appreciate this one. Christianity in America is under attack. Why can't we even put the Ten Commandments in a courtroom or say, under God, in the pledge? Well, these are some of the problems the Christians facing in America. Then, that's a 21st century minister, and on the other side is a third century Christian about to be eaten by the lion. You poor thing. How will the faith ever survive? it's a bit of mockery at our problems. They're nothing in comparison with what the early Christians had to face. And yet, they thrived under difficult circumstances, didn't they? The faith grew under persecution. And this brings us back to Luke. You know, we can moan about the country being under, Christianity being an attack on this country. Our country was built on Christian values. Now we have abortion and gay marriage. True. But Luke tells us the situation when God decided to act. And he sent the forerunner, John the Baptist, to prepare for his son to come out publicly. Now, what was the situation when God decided to act then? Well, this is the situation. Who was in charge of the Roman Empire? Tiberius Caesar. Who was in charge locally? Well, Pontius Pilate was Roman governor of Galilee. And some of the Herod clan were in charge of the other parts of what Judea, Israel, had been divided up into. And those lovely people were on the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. You know, Annas and Caiaphas. They weren't lovely people at all, were they? This bunch of people, if they lived today, would probably be on the indictment list of the International Criminal Court for crimes against humanity. And that is when the time that God decided he was going to send his son. He was going to do a great work. It's even more bleak than what we face here. So that is a lie. Christianity is under attack. We do not retreat into our castle and bar the doors. That's the very time that God may want to work. Next one. I'm no Bible hero. Now, this is an incomplete sentence here. I'm no Bible hero. Therefore, I should just live a low-profile Christian life and not attempt anything too risky, because I'm not like Samson, you know, with super strength. Have any of you gone to see the new Star Wars movie? No, not yet. I have. I saw the first one not soon after it came out. Which tells you something about my age. But how does that begin? It says, a long time ago, in a galaxy far away. And, well, if you enjoy that sort of thing, science fiction, Star Wars is a nice escape. But the Bible isn't like that, you know. It's not about mythical superheroes. It's about real people in real time. Let me just paraphrase this first few verses of Luke chapter 3 to put them into our time. In President Obama's final term, when Putin was President of Russia and David Cameron Prime Minister of the UK, during the Archbishopric of Justin Welby and the papacy of Pope Francis, the word of the Lord came to Jane Smith in Gloucestershire, and she went. Now, I hope no one's called Jane here, because I'm not referring to anyone in particular. But, you see, God is still at work. It's not a fantasy. The Bible didn't take place in fantasy times. And God works in real time, and in real places, with real people. And he can work with us as well. That's number two lie. Number three. If only my circumstances were different, how would we complete that sentence to make it a well-accepted lie? I could really serve the Lord if only my circumstances were different. If only my husband weren't holding me back. Or wife, or whatever. If only I wasn't stuck in this boring job. But is that true? Let's look at what John the Baptist said to the people who came to him. There's all sorts of people came to him. The Pharisees came to him. And in Matthew's Gospel, it's recorded that it's them who he called, "you brood of vipers." Hardly very welcoming, was it? But anyway, he was quite rough around the edges, John the Baptist. But other people came to him. Tax collectors came to him. The most unpopular people in to the Jews at all, because they worked for the Romans, and they always took too much taxes off of you. They were hated. And so does John tell them, You won't be ready for the Messiah if you stay a tax collector. You've just got to get out of that job. No, he didn't say that. He said, he didn't tell him to change the job at all. Neither did he tell the soldier to change his job. He just told them to change their attitude and the way they did their job. So the tax collector wasn't to run away to get a more Christian job. He was to exact the taxes that were required of people and no more. The soldier wasn't to leave his job as if being a soldier was inconsistent with the faith. He was to be content with his pay, not accuse people falsely, and what was the other thing there? I forget. Well, we'll come back to this. Doesn't matter. So they weren't to change their jobs. They would change their attitude and the way they did it. Now, well, you may say to me, but Nick, didn't Peter and John, they were fishermen, didn't they leave their job to follow Jesus? Oh, well, they did. But what would you do if Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, came walking along to where you were working and asked you to follow him? Would you say no? Just think about it. He was there in person. Of course you could. That would be, first of all, it would be unbelief. You don't believe who he says he is. And secondly, it would be disobedience. Those were special times when the Lord walked on earth. And if the Messiah came up to you, the Son of God, and said, follow me, you would be very foolish indeed not to do it. Paul, when he talks to the Corinthian Christians, he tells them not to remain in the state where God called them. Not to go out and rush to change them. The uncircumcised shouldn't go out and rush and become circumcised. The circumcised shouldn't try to be uncircumcised. The slave shouldn't worry too much about his status, though he should take freedom if he is allowed to get it. No, in the state where they were called, they should serve the Lord there. So, it's not our circumstances that make us who we are, but will tell us if we're acceptable to God or whether we can serve him. That's a cop-out. It's the way we do our job. It's our attitude to the job. That's what God wants from us. Number four. Okay, so where's the lie here? I'm a failure. What comes next? Well, I'm a failure. The Lord doesn't want me. I can't do anything right. Give up. Is that the way Luke phrases it? Well, actually, no. Later on in chapter 5, Jesus does come along. He comes along, the crowds are pressing him. He's by the lakeside. He's completely hemmed in, so he asks some fishermen if he can use their boat. He climbs into the boat, puts a little way out to sea, and preaches to the crowd from standing in the boat. When he's finished, they come back again, and then he says to Peter and to John, he says, put out the boat into the deep for a catch. Now, what do you think Peter really thought of that when Jesus, son of Joseph, the carpenter, or stonemason, or whatever he was, says to him, the experienced fisherman, put your boat out into the deep sea for a catch. I bet you he thought, how can this carpenter tell me, an experienced fisherman, what to do? But nevertheless, somebody said he agreed to it. Because you asked, Lord, I'll do it. But he was sceptical. But then he was shocked when they put out the nets, daytime fishing, and they caught this huge catch of fish. And then he started to, then he realized Jesus, who Jesus was. This was no ordinary man, not even a prophet. This was someone very special indeed. And suddenly he came over who he was. He was a failure, a sinner. That's the Bible's word for it. messed it up. And he says to him, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Actually, I must confess that I've got some sympathy with Peter. Sometimes I felt like that myself, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus didn't go away. In fact, he did the exact opposite. He came near. He said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men." So he did exactly the opposite. That is a lie. "I'm a failure. Go away, Lord." Jesus is not going to accept that. No. You say, "Yeah, you are a failure, you sinner. But I'm going to make something of you." Number five. This is a Nike slogan. "Just do it." It's got a nice ring about it, hasn't it? But is it really that easy? Just do it. How many times in 2015 have you got something you know you need to do and you procrastinated? Even certain ordinary jobs that you know you ought to do in the house, or perhaps something Christian, you know, the Lord wants you to do. It's not very easy to do it. So perhaps we ought to wear a shirt like this. Here's the next one. And sometimes, maybe, that's the way we feel like Christians. But we have this things we feel God wants us to do, and we feel we ought to just do it, but somehow we can't. And yes, I've known that feeling myself as well. Sometimes when it comes to the point you realize that something has got hold of you. It's called sin, actually, and it's a bit written into your DNA, and you can't do the things you feel you ought to. But before I go on to talk about that, I've got to just warn you that not everything that we think is the will of God actually is the will of God. Sometimes the world looks on at us in church and they wonder who these guys are, because they can be so judgmental and condemning of other people. That's because we're sometimes too fond of our own righteousness and our own rules. We can be very judgmental and hard on people. Just looking back to Luke here, to give an example, when John the Baptist gives advice to these guys, does he tell them just a list of things they shouldn't do? No. Now, if you read it carefully, he tells the crowd, he asks, "What should we do?" What does he say? "The person who has two cloaks should share, should give one to the person who has none." That's not a list of do's and don'ts, is it? I mean, don'ts, it's not just about, it's about things we should be doing, about love, the great commandment that Jesus gave us. If we get bogged down with all the things we shouldn't be doing, we're on the wrong track. But we're still, regardless of that, actually, to act in a loving way, always, in the right situation, is even more harder than following a book of rules. You know, if you have 10 rules, you can just tick them off like that, and then you've done for the day. But loving people, that's like more difficult. And we say, "I just can't." But John really gives us a great answer here. He says, "I baptize you with water, and that's about all I can do for you. But the one who's coming, who's greater than I am, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, I notice in our song there, I like that song actually, "These are the days of Elijah." But are they the days of Elijah? Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. When God spoke to John the Baptist, it describes it in very Old Testament terms. It says that when Tiberius was in his 15th year, so and so, the word of the Lord came to John, right? Now, the word of the Lord came, is you will find that all over the place in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament prophet, the word of the Lord came. But when, do you ever hear that spoken of Jesus? Does it say the word of the Lord came to Jesus? No. Jesus was led by the Spirit. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he stood up there in the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, it's a change, you see, it's a change from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era. And we are in the days of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit who guides us. And it's the greatest privilege you can have. The Spirit inside of us, guiding us in our Christian life. And that's why Jesus says something that really surprises me. He says, "Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." That's probably what it refers to. John was a great man, but in the line of Old Testament prophets. But we are in the days of the Spirit, inaugurated by Jesus. And we have the great privilege of having the Holy Spirit inside of us and being led by him, if we will let him. And that's why we can't wear this t-shirt. I just can't. Because we can, not on our own, that's useless, but through the Spirit. Well, may God help us to understand these, that God correcting our thinking, giving us the thought of heart, so we won't have that Christian under siege mentality. We won't dismiss the Bible stories as not for us. We won't blame our circumstances on our inactivity. We won't let our failure get in the way of what God can do for us. And we will have a can-do attitude, not because we're strong, because we're not, but because of the Holy Spirit. Let us sing our final song. I hear the sound of rushing. Rustling. Oh, need to change my glasses. Should have gone to Specsavers.